Well, man, it is great to see you this morning, and it is awesome to just enjoy and soak in this holiday season. And in this holiday season, it's only appropriate that we maybe turn our eyes and pay really close attention to the things that are around us. There was a video that recently, actually, I think it was from last year, but it recently went viral again. And it's something that I thought maybe if you have not already seen this, maybe that you should watch this. So take a look at the screens.
I'm alive! I'm alive!
Yeah?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Hey, Christy! You're here too! Mm-hmm. I love you!
I know.
Dad, what's happening?
Honey, the power works! It's coming. It goes on and off, whatever we want. We've got clean water.
Oh, that's great. Look at that.
Ooh. I bet I know what this does.
Rain down the glorious water.
Ah, shoes. Oh, what do we got here, guys? Food.
I love food. Whoop. A briefcase? You gonna have work? This is awesome! Look, listen here.
Dee, the what?
Jack, be careful!
Ooh. I have a car! Did you guys see this?
Yeah, you have a car!
A car!
And don't forget your coffee.
You're the best.
Well, just in case you needed a little bit of reminding, are we blessed or what? And do we serve an awesome God? You see, we need to be reminded time and time again, especially for those of us who live here in this amazing place and have all of the blessings and the freedoms and the things that we have, that we need to be reminded of how incredibly blessed God has made us. And with that incredible blessing comes some incredible responsibility, because to the one who has been given much, much is expected. And when I think about things like this, and I realize that, man, we just get to turn on a hot water valve. Man, what a blessing. That we just get to jump in a car and go where we want. When we open up a refrigerator, we actually have refrigerators. And there are places in the world where those aren't just luxuries, those just don't even really exist. And I think about my Christmas list, the things that all I want for Christmas. And then I stop and I think about my friends and partners in ministry around the world in places like Cambodia and Ecuador and places like that. And I think my list is probably a bit different than theirs. And I need to pause and I need to stop and think, okay, because of all that God's blessed me with, what can I do? And every year here at Newbury Park First Christian Church, we kind of go all out at Christmas time, because Christmas time is just awesome. And one of the things we do, and I just want to thank you, because, I mean, this is just a small sampling. You should go see our office area. It's just like, it's hard to get into the offices, which is amazing. And between our church family and church families around, they have just been blessing the people in Mexico. But each year, we pick a ministry that we want to truly bless. And last year, we blessed Cambodia at Christmas time. And so this year, one of the ministry that we've chosen to bless for a strategic reason is a ministry in Ecuador. Ecuador, by the way, I just heard this morning, had an earthquake. It was about a 6.0 earthquake. They were damaged about a year and a half ago with another large earthquake, and they're still rebuilding after that. But we have some amazing ministries in Ecuador, and on the tables and over there somewhere as you leave, you'll see this little envelope. It just says, "My gift for Ecuador." And this, if God would put it on your heart this year, we would love to have you maybe do something kind of above and beyond what you normally might give to go to Ecuador. We're going to send a team of people to Ecuador in July this next summer, in the summer of 2018. If you're interested in going on January 14th, and we'll let you know more about this. We're going to have an informational meeting where people can gather and learn about, you know, how to go and what that means. But we just want to bless them because there's some incredible needs there. And so if you'd like to do that, pick one of the envelopes up as you leave. And then in the foyer out there in the next couple weeks, we'll have a place where you can come and put those as well, because we just want to be a blessing because we have been so incredibly blessed. Amen. Well, in this message series, we're calling it All I Want for Christmas, and we're asking this deep question: what are the things that your heart truly longs for? Not just the little things that you kind of hope are in your stocking or the presents that you hope you get, but what are the things that at the depth of your heart you truly long for? And last week, many of you filled out on a little card that we had for you, things that you, that were your wish for Christmas. And I have to tell you, I started to go through those things. I'm sitting in the office, and I was just in tears. Because there is a depth of hurt in some of our lives that sometimes we come in here, and man, I got to tell you, you guys look good today. But we have to recognize that under the good look, that there's pain. That there's a lot of need in our lives. And because of where we live and the things we have at our disposal, we're pretty good at disguising some of that, but there's a lot of need. And they seem to fall into these categories. I kind of anticipated that they would. The categories that we're going to be talking about for these next few weeks, the categories of hope, which we'll talk about today, of joy, of peace, and of love. And they all kind of fall into those categories, and there's a lot of hopefulness. There's a lot of things that people are hoping for. We're hoping that, you know, people in our lives can break addictions. We're hoping for health. We're hoping for so many different things, and we'll dive into a few of those as we go through the message this morning. But we are stuck in this in-between waiting time where God has sent his son, and he's come to set us free, but we're waiting for the fulfillment of his promise that he will, in fact, come again. And of course, I did get one card, which I wasn't sure what to do with. It was a card asking, they wished for a chameleon. And I wasn't sure where to put that one. But I'm sure God knows exactly where that should go. Christmas is all about hope. You know, like we said last week, if you've got kids, man, you know about hope. They are hoping Christmas gets here quick. We start putting all those gifts under the tree, and man, there is hope and anticipation that is building. But the reality is what are we hoping for truly this Christmas? I mean, you don't have to do much but turn on the news to really start to ask the question, is there really hope out there? Hope just seems so elusive in our world today. We see stories of terror, both foreign and domestic. The hope for peace, or a peaceful solution with North Korea, seems almost impossible. The hope that our politicians would actually work together to build stronger, you know, systems and things for our nation, it almost seems laughable. The hope that we won't turn on the TV tomorrow and find another shooting or another sexual misconduct scandal is on the news. I mean, it just seems like hope is so elusive. I mean, have you ever had your hopes just dashed? Have you ever had your Christmas hopes dashed? I know I've shared this story before, but one Christmas I had my hopes kind of dashed. It was all about this Matchbox. Remember the cars, the little Matchbox cars? It was all about the Matchbox set that I wanted. It was the special one with the turbo boost, okay? And some of you know what that was. It was a thing with little wheels that just moved faster and faster, and so you would just move it, and the little car would grab the car and shoot it down the track so it could do the loop-de-loo. And if you did it really wide, it could probably do two loops in a row. If not, it just sailed off into the Christmas tree. You know how it goes. But that was what I wanted for Christmas. That's all I really wanted, was the Matchbox turbo set, right? And so Christmas morning came, and we started to rip into all of our gifts and stuff like that. And there was one big box. I thought I would be really nice and thought, okay, I won't get into that one first. But I was pretty sure I knew what it was, okay? And so, you know, it had my name on there. It said to Ken, you know, from Santa, you know. So I thought, okay, this has got to be. So I kind of waited, kind of let the anticipation build, right? Well, then I rip into this box, And I start to open it up, and on the cover of the box, I see this picture, and I'm like, wait a minute, what is this? And I start to open it up more, and it's this, remember the spin art thing? We put the little thing in, it spins around, and I'm thinking, that's the wrong kind of spinning. You know, you drop the paint in, and it goes all over the place. And I'm like, wait a minute, something, and so I start tearing more off the box, and sure enough, it's this spin thing, and I'm like, what? Like, this can't be. And so I just kind of set the box to the side, and my heart, which was, you know, kind of all up here, was now just way down here, and my hopes had been dashed. I mean, what is hope really when you think about it? Hope for a lot of us is this idea, it's kind of a wishful thinking. That's what it is for our children, especially at Christmas time. It's a wishful thinking. But real hope, biblical hope, is not wishful thinking. It's not wishful thinking because wishful thinking kind of has at the end of it like, well, it just may not happen. It may not happen like, you know, you get the spin art instead of the matchbox. You might be going, what in the world is going on with this? No, see, real biblical hope, it comes from a word. The word is elpis. Everybody say elpis. Elpis in the Bible is this word for hope, and it's not kind of just a pie in the sky wishful thinking. It is a confident expectation. It means that you already are convinced that that has already taken place. You're just waiting for to actually take possession of it. It's something that's already yours, but you're waiting to take possession of it. That's what the biblical concept of hope is all about. It's interesting that biblical scholars point out that the word for hope, this word elpis, in the New Testament, it's only used 5 times in all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, the stories of Jesus' life. It's only used 5 times. Well, in the rest of the New Testament, it's used some 80 times. And if you talk to biblical scholars, most of them will agree on this, that the reason that hope wasn't talked about in the Gospels is because hope was there. Because you had Jesus with you. You didn't need anything else but that. And so you had hope, like living right in front of you. But then after Jesus resurrected and after he went back into heaven, we are living in this time of anticipation when he would come again. And so now there's 80 more references, and most of the references in the rest of the Old Testament or New Testament have to do with this anticipation and hopefulness of the return of Christ, which he has promised. And so that is our expectation. And you heard, I love the words of Max Lucado that maybe you already heard in the lighting of our candle, but it says this, because God's promises are unbreakable, our hope is unshakable. Man, write that one down. Because God's promises are unbreakable, he never breaks a promise, then our hope is unshakable. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever had your hope shaken? A little bit. See, when we think about the Christmas story, we think a lot about the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. And it's all really kind of quaint and festive, right? But the reality is I can tell you this for sure, that Joseph and Mary had some very, very different hopes when we first meet them in the biblical story. You see, Joseph and Mary were betrothed, which meant that their parents most likely had arranged their marriage a long time before, and they were just, it was already taken care of. It was already theirs. They were just waiting for the time when they would take possession of being married. Joseph was waiting for the time when he could take, I know it sounds weird, but take possession of marriage. Okay? There was a lot he had to do. There were things he had to prepare for. He had to put together a certain sum of money that would go to her dad, and all these other things were happening. And in the biblical times, betrothal was a little bit different than our. Some people think it's engagement. It really was more than engagement. Engagement is what happened in biblical times when the parents finally agreed and said, yep, we're going to make this happen. We're reserving these two for each other. They're off the market. And then about a year before the actual marriage was to take place, you would actually have a ceremony of betrothal, which actually came with a written document. And they agreed on the bride price, you know, and then they knew what the dowry was. They knew all those things were going to happen. And then at that point, Joseph would go about starting to make arrangements. He was building a house, more than likely, or maybe adding on to one somewhere near the family, you know, area where they were working the land and things like that. Joseph was preparing to take hold of marriage. And everything he was doing at that point was anticipating that day of marriage. Betrothal was almost like a marriage, but without them being together. They were still living separately. She was still living at home. He was preparing a place and all that stuff. And to break off a betrothal actually required pretty much the same as a divorce. I mean, and Joseph, he had to have been anticipating all of this until, well, look in Matthew chapter 1. Starts in verse 18. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged, some of your Bibles may say betrothed, to be married to Joseph. And they were excited about this, but then there's this big but. But before they came together, there's a lot in that. Before they were married, before they consummated their marriage, it says, but before that, she was found to be pregnant. Through the Holy Spirit, for sure. And you can read in Luke about how Jesus came and talked to Mary. Today we're going to focus a little bit on Joseph. A lot of times we focus on Mary, but I want us to focus a little on Joseph this morning. You see, with one word, pregnant, Joseph's hopes were dashed. Everything that he'd been working towards, the house that he'd been building, everything that he'd been putting into is totally derailed with one word. I mean, can you imagine what Joseph must have been feeling? Could you imagine this? I mean, the anger, betrayal, the shock, the disbelief, the hurt that Joseph must have been feeling. And I can tell you there's one thing that Joseph at that very moment probably was not feeling. I don't think he was feeling hopeful at that moment. Some of us know the power that one word has to dismantle our hope. Some of you have had a one word dismantling of your hope. Maybe it sounded like cancer, layoff, miscarriage, divorce, guilty, or hundreds of other words that sent life spinning out of control, devastating our hopefulness. It says in verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. There's that one word. Divorce. This one little verse tells us a whole lot about Joseph's character. See, it says that he was someone who was faithful to the law. I mean, once people realize that Mary was pregnant, and we all know that that's not easy to hide, but once people realize it, for Joseph to say nothing about it, if he just kind of said, well, for him to say nothing about it would have totally destroyed his reputation as a godly man. Because for him to say nothing, everyone would have assumed that he was the father, right? For him to not do anything or say anything about it, and because he was a righteous person, because he put his hope in obeying the law, he had to do something. The only way to keep his reputation truly was to divorce Mary. And for all he knew at that moment, he could have, because he knew that he wasn't the father, and, well, divorce, you know, or adultery was the biblical grounds for divorce. So he could have made a big deal about it. In this culture, he could have taken her to the city gates where the elders were, And he could have proclaimed her an adulteress. He could have made a big deal about it. And if he would have done that, he could have shamed her in front of the entire city. And she would have worn that A for the rest of her life if she had one. Because the biblical penalty for adultery could have been stoning to death. He could have made a big deal about it, but Joseph didn't want to expose her to that. He knew that she had, you know, or thought that she had made a mistake, but he didn't want her to die. He didn't want her to live with that kind of disgrace. I mean, there's enough that's going on there. So what did he do? Well, the Old Testament gave this provision where he could have just quietly handed her a piece of paper, a certificate of divorce signed by a rabbi that said, yeah, you know, this is okay. But the good news is, the story didn't end there. It says in verse 20, but after he had considered this, and man, you got to imagine, he had considered this. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. You see, it was the responsibility of the father to name the child. And when he gave that name, everyone around would have assumed, well, he's the dad. See, he knew very well what the angel was asking him to do. And he says, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. As I pondered and pondered that passage, the question I kept asking myself the last couple weeks is this. Why didn't the angel go to Joseph earlier? Why didn't the angel go to Joseph, like, soon as he left Mary, when he told Mary, hey, Mary, you're going to have a child, and, you know, it's going to be the Holy Spirit's baby and all that stuff. You know what? Why didn't Gabriel go, like, okay, check, told Mary, next on the list, Joseph. Yeah, let's go over to Joseph's house and make sure this works out well, right? I mean, that would have saved a whole lot of issue, right? I mean, if I'm Joseph, I'm like, that was information that would have been useful a month or two ago, right? I mean, because I've contemplated divorce. I've contemplated a lot of things over the last several months. Lord God, why didn't you give me the information a little bit earlier? Maybe it was because he wanted to allow Joseph the opportunity to make some of these choices on his own. Maybe he was just seeing, like, where is Joseph's trust and faith? Not only in Mary, but in God. Why all that turmoil? Well, I got to be real honest with you. I'm still working this one out. I really am, because I think there could be a lot of reasons. The Bible doesn't necessarily tell us, but what I know is this, is through great adversity, God builds our character. And God is more concerned with your character development than your comfort level. Write that down. Because if you haven't already needed it, you're gonna need it. God is way more interested in our character development and our learning to trust and our learning to hope in the face of adversity than he is with you just keeping you comfortable. As quickly as that one word dashed Joseph's hopes, another word restored his hopes. And it wasn't just a word. It was a name. It was the name Jesus. You see, Joseph, being a faithful Jewish man, he would have had a lot of time in God's word. He would have known the prophecies. He would have been anticipating the coming of the Messiah. Of course, he just thought, well, you know, that's for somebody else. Or he assumed that maybe just the Messiah would just show up one day walking out of the wilderness. You know, we didn't know exactly where he was going to come from, except there's this prophecy about this virgin. And could that possibly truly have been the gal he was engaged to? I mean, he would have known all of this. And I think all of a sudden, as the angel said, he will save his people from their sins, there was something that clicked. There was something inside of Joseph that just absolutely turned. And he went from hopeless to hopeful. See, many of the Jewish leaders of the day, they wanted to put their hope in a Messiah who would save them from Roman oppression. You see, it's really important that he told Joseph he will save the people from their sins. Jesus didn't come to save them from Roman oppression. Other people thought, well, they'll put their hope in this governmental change, that everything will work out good, that he'll restore the kingdom of David. Like, in other words, everybody's going to be, you know, under David, under this rule of an earthly king, and then we'll have economic prosperity, we'll have political, you know, peace, we'll have all these things, and that's where people were putting their hope in this Messiah. But the problem... You see, the core problem was not an economic problem. It wasn't a political problem. The problem back then is the same problem that we have today. It's a sin problem. So we needed a sin solution. And that sin solution was one name: Jesus. It means God saves. And he would come. He came to save us from our sins. Today we put our hope in all kinds of things. But when we think about things, when we really think deeply about it, we put our hope in so many things of this world, and when we put our hope in things of this world, they will eventually let us down every time. Joseph responded, it says in verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until after she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. He did his job. What changed? What changed was Joseph had remembered that his true hope, the hope that he'd grown up as a boy looking forward to like any other good Jewish young boy, was the hope of one who would come to be the Savior of the world. And could it be that the very circumstances that Joseph thought were destroying his hope were actually bringing and restoring hope to the entire world in that one name, Jesus? He just needed to look a little deeper. You see, remember that spin art box that I kind of threw to the side? I opened up everything else, and then my mom sat there patiently. A woman of great patience, my mom. And she says, "Ken, why don't you open the spin art box?" I'm thinking, "I don't want the stinking spin art." And my mom, who's not a very, like, kind of, you know, powerful person necessarily, she said it with just a little bit more. She kind of insisted, "Ken, open the spin art box." "Fine." And I open up the box, and evidently, the matchbox thing came with a bunch of different parts and a bunch of different boxes, and I got a whole lot more than the turbo matchbox set. There were 20 or 30 cars, there were extra track, there was everything, and it wouldn't all just bundle together, so she just grabbed the nearest box, and she stuffed it all in there and wrapped it up. And I kind of wonder at times if that's not what happens to some of us. We anticipate, we think we know what we should put our hope in. We think we know what God should give us. We think that we got this all dialed in. And if God will just come through in this way, that everything is going to be good and our hope can be restored and it's all going to work out great. But the reality is sometimes God gives you something and on the surface, you look at it and you go, "God, you got it wrong. God, you're way off track, God. Why, this can't be what you're giving me. And I think God is just going, unwrap it. Open it up, dummy. That's Ken, not God. So. And if we will take the time to unwrap what God has given us, we're going to discover that he always gives us more than we could possibly have hoped for. There's so many things that we want, but when we dig beneath, what God is telling us this whole time is this, is there's all these things that you might think are going to bring you hope. You know, maybe, I mean, there's a lot of us that want health. The New Testament is clear on this. And so is science. It's where they really, really agree. All of us are 100% terminal. I have to tell you, I have shed a lot of tears asking God to bring healing. And while I understand that God always can, I recognize that sometimes he doesn't. And you know, he might decide to spare us or to save us from cancer or a list of other things that we hope we never hear the diagnosis of, but the reality is this, is you might get saved from that, but you are still going to come to a day when this life is over. And then what? See, there's a deeper hope that you need. For some of us, and some of us wrote this down on our cards, for some of us, the hope right now is maybe some financial peace, which, by the way, we have a class you should sign up for. But God's word is clear in 1 Timothy 6:17. It says, command those who are rich, and we've already admitted that's us, in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Stock market did pretty good this week. But there's no promise it will next week. It crashes as fast as it moves up, or even faster. And if we put our hope in all of those things, we will always be let down. We ask ourselves, we want relationships restored, and we think that all of our hope is put in beating these addictions and everything else, and we should seek after these things. But the reality is this, by far, the thing that you guys wrote down the most was that your greatest wish was for a loved one to come to faith in Jesus. And I think in that the Lord says, yes, that is our greatest hope. Our greatest hope is that we have a life after this life. Our greatest hope is that Jesus Christ has paid it all for us. That he paid that price on the cross. And at Christmas time, it is an amazing time where we can tell the story. Because the story, because God actually did this amazing job of packaging the Christmas story really, really well. And we can share the joy and the hope and the peace and the love and all those things at Christmas time. And people are open to hearing. People are open to attending. So this is the time, man, you invite somebody that needs Jesus. Because this is the time when people are really, really open to that. And so make sure that you're inviting people to come and share the story. Now, remember this, when people's greatest need is not just financial freedom, it's not just health concerns, they ultimately need Jesus, amen? But if the Matchbox story teaches us anything, it's this. Be very careful how you package. Your life needs to tell the story. But your words need to tell the story too, and we have to be so careful about how we package it, because people, here's something that I heard this week that's just stuck with me. You see, people don't need to be reminded that they're going to hell as much as they need to be shown how to get to heaven. And sometimes we have a tendency to remind them how bad, nobody needs to remind people how bad things are. If they want to know how bad things are, just tell them to go home and turn on the TV. What we really need to help people to see is there's a solution to all of that. And it's one word. It's the same word that restored hope for Joseph, and that word is Jesus. He came to bring us hope. He came to free us from our sins. And there's a lot that we can do this Christmas to make sure that we are realizing Jesus is our hope. And each week I've been trying to give some, I want to give some holiday survival tips, and so I got a list of them this week. The first one is this, be careful how you wrap. Live it out. I mean, there's a lot of tension around the Christmas time, and people get crazy in parking lots and everything else. Let them have the space. Okay? Be joyful and share the love and the joy of Jesus with other people. Be careful how you wrap the story of Jesus. Another thing that you can do, we've talked about, you know, you can give to Ecuador. I got to tell you, and we've got our meeting, so I got to be quick. Man, I have watched the gospel of Jesus Christ, that one named Jesus, absolutely transform a city in Ecuador. The first time I got there, I literally thought I was in hell on earth. All we could do for 7 days was walk around the city and pray. But God has done a powerful work there, not because of anything that we've done except bring the name of Jesus. And he has transformed a whole city, and now that city is in the process of transforming. They planted 6 other churches. And it's so exciting to see God transform through the name of Jesus. The other thing is invite somebody to Christmas Eve. If you can't get them here earlier, you know, get them here on Christmas Eve. And one last thing I'll give you is this. This one's not on the board, but you might write this down. Make sure that you are in God's Word. The verse that's written on the bottom of your notes from Romans 15:4, it says this, for everything that was written in the past, all this stuff we have in the Bible, everything that's written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and encouragement they provide, we might have what? You find hope in God's Word. Be in it. This next year, do you have a plan to be in God's Word? If not, next week we'll have a bunch of these available. We're going to encourage a bunch of people to go through it's the Daily Bible. It's the Bible in chronological order. It's a great thing. It's even got the days on there for you. It's all set up. So we hope that you'll maybe join us and do that. We have something called Rooted that some of you have already been through. If you haven't, you should. And you can sign up for that today as well. It's all about making sure Jesus is the anchor in our life. So that we don't put our hope in all this other stuff. We put our hope in that name, the name above every name. The one name that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess someday that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is the one. Nobody else went to the cross for you. And because God's promises are unbreakable, our hope is unshakable, amen. And so we turn to the cross. This morning we realized in this time of communion that Jesus gave it all. And the way that he saved us from our sins and restored our hope was that he gave his life. And so this morning I want to encourage you. I want to hopefully let you know that you can restore your hope. And this morning, as we're going to have a time of communion, and this morning, one of the things I would encourage you to do as we take communion and as we sing is that if you have someone on your heart, and you guys wrote a lot of names on those cards, if you have someone, and I hope we all do, if you have someone who you really want to see hear that name this holiday season, if they really need their hope restored this holiday season, then take this time and pray for them and make that be your prayer all week long. Ask God to give you opportunities to speak the name of Jesus to them. And I would encourage you, if you've got someone on your mind this morning, if the Holy Spirit is prompting you and leading you, then man, you know, just come forward, just kneel and pray or do it right where you're at, but take the time because Jesus died on the cross and we take these emblems that represent his broken body and his shed blood to remind us that there is hope in no other name but Jesus. And our job is to take that hope to others. So pray this morning that God will use you to be the delivery system for that name, the name that brings hope. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are good. We thank you, Father, that you never give up on us. When we are chasing after so many other things, Father, you continue to seek us out, to chase us down, and bring us hope. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. We thank you that, Father, there is hope in his name. And Father, we pray that, Lord God, we will deliver that message of hope to the world. Pray this in Jesus' name.